Preaching what is needed is the topic of the lesson this evening. I have heard preachers make the statement, I don't have anyone in mind whenever I preach lessons, whenever I bring my sermons. I have no one in mind. I suggest to you that if that is the case, they're not doing their job as a preacher. If there's not issues that are out there that need to be addressed, if there's not comfort that people need to receive from the Scriptures, if there is not encouragement, if there's not exhortation, if there is not, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. If it's not about that, if it's just about bringing a lesson for no descript reason, they're not doing their work.
Amen.
And they should not be laboring with the congregation. And I will tell you, there are things that take place in this congregation and some things that I perceive, whether it be by action or by word or something that is said, that prompts me to bring a lesson. That does not mean as though that I'm picking on people. But rather it brings that which strengthens each and every one of us. I will tell you, and it is cliche, I know, but quite often people say, you know, I every time I open the Bible, I learn something new. Well, true study, that's truth. True delving into God's Word, truly meditating upon it, being prayerful about it, that is a true statement. Don't let that ever be, and it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or not, from being a Christian, don't ever just use that as a cliche. Make that so because of your study habits. We, of course, remember what Jude said when we look in the third verse of Jude. And I want you to consider some of the thoughts that he has here that I think is really what we're thinking about, or I'm thinking about this afternoon. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to all." And I want you to think about the statement that he made, and because I will tell you, and I'll just be honest, the lesson I brought this morning, where we look at the figures of the temple and so forth, those are enjoyable lessons for a preacher to bring. And they set forth the pattern. Of course, it had been established by God, given to Moses for the creation of the skene, the tabernacle. And then we looked at all the different figures and aspects that came about from that in connection with the temple, and then finished it off with us being the temple. We made application to that, easy, I think, to follow, to understand, to make points from, encouragement, I really believe, from that standpoint, along with warning that is there that we don't offer swine upon our altars. And those are enjoyable lessons. And yet, Jude is saying, that's what I wanted to bring. That's what I wanted to write to you about. I wanted to bring lessons to you of encouragement. I wanted to talk about the death of Christ Jesus on the cross. I wanted to remind you of the great blessing that we have through the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. I wanted to remind you of the blessings of being a child of God, that right to prayer that we have, the fellowship that we have with one another. And I believe that's what he had in mind to write. We won't know what his intention was, because he says, I found it was needful to talk about something else, to write about something else, to earnestly contend for the faith. And I want you to consider the words that he uses there when he makes that statement. First of all, he says, I gave all diligence to write to you, and that is him doing his job of teaching and preaching, because that word spaude or diligence means not only the earnestness and the diligence that is being done, but it is coupled also with the thought of haste. And wherever you think about that, that stands to reason in preaching the gospel of Christ. There is an element of haste that is required in teaching that. I know of a situation where there were troubles coming into a congregation one time. And the advice that one elder gave to another elder, and the older elder, and I'll tell you the rest of the story in just a moment, but the older elder said to the younger elder of the congregation, it's been my experience over the years that if you just let it alone, let it lie, everything will be okay. And that congregation was ravaged because it was let alone. It was allowed to just lie. And the heretics came in and ravaged the congregation. And the attack not only came on the younger elder, but also on that older elder that made that statement. Time is of the essence whenever there are things that are not right in a congregation, when there are issues that arise. And the haste here of what Jude is speaking of is something that should be the attitude of one that preaches the gospel, not only from the pulpit, but also watches over the congregation, the elders of the congregation, that thought of haste. But he says then, I found it necessary or needful for me to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, that is, defense of the faith. And that word there means to be a combatant. No one likes that. Let me just say this. If there is anyone that is a Christian that loves the being a combatant over things in a congregation where there is issues, well, then there's something wrong with them. Because we are to do exactly what Paul said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's where we should be coming from. That is where we should be thinking about. But there are things dictated to us from time to time because of issues that arise, because of needs in the congregation that requires being combatants for God's Word. And never in any way compromising the truth that has been given to us through God's Word. And that is another thing that I've heard. I know of a man that was in a congregation. And that congregation decided to start using their funds to support human institutions. This has been many years ago. And I knew the man. The man was an honorable man. And not only that, I also knew that he understood that that was not scriptural. And I questioned him about that. And he said, well, it was the elders' decisions, and I just need to follow the lead of my elders. You do. You need to follow the lead of the elders in the Lord. In the Lord. In that which has been authorized by God. Not to the compromise of truth. But there's another element that Jude mentions here in verse 3. He says that it is the faith that was once delivered. Or once, one time, once for all delivered to the saints. And there he's talking about that faith. He's talking about the faith just as it is used, as Paul uses it in Ephesians 4 chapter. As you go on from verse 4, and he says there's one faith. It is that system of faith that has been given to us by God. So therefore, it takes out of our hands as Christians the right to compromise, the right to change, the right to acquiesce. And places then in our accountability the duty of combatancy whenever it is required. And he said that once delivered for all. Not just for a few that want to take the Word of God and twist and torture it. As Peter talks about Paul's writings in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 16. But since it is delivered to all and it is all from one source, that is from God, we have no choice in the matter but to be combatants in connection with the truth. I want to use this as a springboard for a point. And it is a point that we look at still in Jude, because whenever you look at the topic that he found necessary to write them about, to earnestly contend for the faith, was that of false teachers that were out among brethren. And he mentions that, of course, as you look throughout this particular letter. He talks about those and all of their attributes and all of what is going to take place to them because they serve self, they serve what they want, they are belligerent to authority, and all those things that he talks about, much like what Peter talks about in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, they're almost mirror images of one another. Peter understood that was a need to contend also for against the false teaching that was prevalent among them. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 15 through 20, had made a statement, "Beware of false teachers. You will know them by your fruit, by their fruit. You'll be able to recognize them." But I want you to notice this. And because we have no more record from what Jude has to say other than this one letter, we do have others that we have record from that were fighting false teachers in Scripture. And Paul is one of them. In Romans 15, chapter verse 14 through 16, Romans 15, verses 14 through 16, Paul, in essence, says there, "Preach what is needed." He says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." And he goes on then in talking about those things that they needed to hear. I want you to consider in that he was preaching what was needed, but it wasn't the totality of all of his teaching and all of his preaching. It did not become what you and I would call today a hobby. Because as we see in Romans, this very same letter he addressed in chapter 6, verse 12 and 17 through 20, he addressed with him, "You Christians, members of the church there at Rome, don't become instruments of sin. Be instruments of righteousness." In the 8th chapter and verse 9, as a matter of fact, throughout all of the 8th chapter, he exhorted them, "Don't be carnal, be spiritual." In the 11th chapter, verse 17 through 22, Paul tells them, "Don't be arrogant, because you Gentiles are now children of God. Remember, you were grafted in. You don't be arrogant toward your Jewish brethren." In the 14th chapter, he warns them, "Do not use your opinion as law for others." Don't do that. Peter talked about a lot of different things. And as we said in the second chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about the false teachers. But he also commented in the first chapter in verse 12 of what he had already discussed from the 5th verse on down. And you remember, "Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience, godliness, to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, you add true love," the agape love. And then he says in the first chapter in verse 12, "Wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." Well, the point I'm trying to make right now is both with Peter and also with Paul, there were warnings of false teachers that were taking place, but it did not consume every word of teaching and instruction that they gave. It did not do that. Absolutely, we are to preach what is needed. But we are not to take, preachers are not to take, elders are not to take the word and the things that are needed and become a one-trick pony, a practicer of a hobby, and that be the only thing that is important in their life. And I'll tell you, that is happening among brethren today. I want you to think about this. Some of the things that people make hobbies over, and let's just use false teaching as an example, came about from a real need that existed. I'm going to read you an excerpt from a bulletin that was written by Bob MacDonald in 1994. And he says this in the article that he wrote, "A new variety of preachers, knowing little of the controversies of 40 years ago, chose to preach on subjects not so controversial. This new spirit of teaching has conditioned churches to become suitable for a gradual softening of an attitude toward truth." And he was right. He was right. I went to a gospel meeting, I put that in quotation marks, not too awful long ago. It was probably 2010, 11, that's not really all that long ago, really. Had never been to the congregation before. We had just moved into the area. It was a couple towns over from where we were actually working. And we walked in and we looked up on the board or on the screen, and the title of the sermon, I'll put that in quotation marks, also came up. The Founding of Our Great Country. And it was a history lesson on the founding of our great country. And there was not one passage of Scripture that was mentioned, and there was not one spiritual application that was given in any connection or any context of that lesson throughout that entire lesson. That's what Brother Bob McDonald was speaking of. And you think about it, of course, and preachers get, I think, maybe into that habit, because I will tell you, if you bring forth those kind of lessons and all with people that really don't want to hear the truth, you don't have to worry about a job. You're going to have your position. You'll be able to keep it. You might even be able to retire there at a grand old age. That very well could take place. So what Brother McDonald was talking about was a legitimate concern, but there are brethren that have taken that and totally gone off on a tangent where their every preaching word is consumed with one topic, pressing their points and not really teaching, as Paul said he did to those of Ephesus, the whole counsel of God. Let me tell you what teaching the type of lessons I just described to you, first of all, does, where there is no meat, there's really not Scripture that is given, there's not exegesis of Scripture that is given. Let me tell you what that does to a congregation. It makes them complacent, and not only complacent, it makes them vulnerable to the attack of Satan, because they are not getting the meat of the Word. And let me tell you what the other side is to those that get on these hobbies. And it could be some real strong teaching with a whole lot of Scripture and so forth, but all the time negative on that one topic. Congregation is then discouraged after a period of time because they're not receiving the whole counsel of God. We need to go to the comfort of the Scriptures, just as Paul said, as he did to the Romans in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 4. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. And that comfort comes from things that exhort us and build us up, edify us, give us strength, give us hope. We have to couple those together. That's the teaching of the gospel. You think about the very first sermon that was brought by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me just very briefly. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Here you have the first sermon that he delivered. And it starts out in verse 3 with the word blessed. And I believe that there would be brethren today that might look at this if they didn't know that it was from the Lord and might make a consideration of the fact, well, that's a weak sermon, blessed. But such strength is there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He is talking about those that understand that they have need in their life, that need to have a strong spirit, that are not devoid of those things that are spiritual in their life. They are seeking after the truth. Then you have those that mourn, for they are comforted. He's not talking about those that sit around crying all the time. He's talking about those that mourn for sin, not only theirs, but also for the sins of others. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those are the ones that want to hear God's word. They are like the people in Nehemiah's day, in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, that call for Ezra, bring the book of the law and read it to us. And when the book of the law was brought forth and he opened it up, as he stood above them on the pulpit that had been made for that purpose, the people stood up and they did so for about 6 hours. And you see the aspect of what Jesus was talking about, because many of them were mourning and crying, and comfort was then given by Ezra and the Levites. Don't be sad. Your God is now on your side. He's protected you, and now he offers comfort through his word. And you look at what Jesus presents here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those that have a pure heart, that look for things that are righteous, that look at things that are truth, and do not merchandise those things. Paul talks about those that despise truth and even merchandise truth. And not only truth, but also those that follow truth. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus goes through this, and then he goes into exhortation in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, along with a warning, if the salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. Don't put your light under a basket. Verse 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And with that thought in mind, he says in verse 21, you've heard that it has been said by those of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry, whosoever is angry without a cause is in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. He now goes into an exegesis of the true spirit of the word which he was, because he is the giver and the mediator of it, of laws that had already been given by Moses. And he does that through much of this sermon. In the sixth chapter, he talks about being genuine. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And he amplifies upon that thought. He then teaches prayer and gives the model prayers we see in verses 9 through verse 13. When we go over to chapter 7, again he brings up the false teacher. And in verses 21 through 23, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he said then in verse 23, I will then profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He ends this lesson, this sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, with an analogy, a comparative. The wise and the foolish. The wise builder built his house upon the rock, the foolish upon the sand. Why can't brethren take this example of a great sermon and make it their example of how to earnestly contend for the faith while exhorting and comforting their brothers? Teaching all the truth, just not a portion. James Hopkins, you're thinking about preaching. I commend you for that. Let me give you advice that I got from an old preacher. If there's any way that you can keep from preaching, then don't preach. It has to be something that you just cannot keep from doing. Because if it's something that you can keep from doing, your heart is truly not in it. And so you only preach if you just cannot live without preaching. You only do that. Brother James, is that not right? True. Yes, it is. James Duvall, for the record. And so here we have this lesson that is given. And I thought about bringing this lesson and making it about a 2.5-hour presentation of going through all the topics that I have presented since coming here in 2015. Y'all would have really appreciated it, I know. But let me tell you, I looked at it. If you want to print out of all the topics, I'll do that for you. But I looked at it, and I believe that I'm doing the work of an evangelist in presenting the whole counsel of God. James Hopkins, one more time, and it's for you and me both. Don't let one topic become your hobby. Don't ever do it. I've talked to some of you before, mentioned just a little bit of it. March of 2013, I sat down to do a sermon. And the reason being is that the following week after that, we had a gospel meeting in the congregation that we were working in. And I wanted to go ahead and get it done ahead of time because I knew we'd be doing a lot of visitations and studies and so forth, and so I wouldn't have an opportunity to really sit down and study the way that I wanted to. So I said, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do a sermon on the death of Christ Jesus and how God viewed that. That led me into other studies as I got to looking at it, and I said, I need to branch out now and look at this maybe a little bit differently. I need to look at the atonement of Christ Jesus. And as I looked at that, I found that the word atonement is not used in the New Testament. And I will tell you what that did for me. That scared me to death. I said, my study is not near what it should be, because there have been great preachers that have brought lessons on the atonement offered through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I would tell you, I can't find that in Scripture. But let me tell you what else it does. It still scares me because it's neither here nor there, necessarily. And I will not make it a hobby. I believe that I have a good understanding of it now, I think. And I've asked a lot of people, a lot of very knowledgeable individuals. That doesn't mean anything either, by the way. But the fact of the matter is that I mention it because I continue to search. I'm never satisfied if my conclusions are right. So I could be a one-trick pony preacher and preach about that all the time. Let me tell you, there's enough material. I can do it. What does that serve? It doesn't serve a thing. Let me tell you what is needed in this congregation this evening as we close this lesson. There are those that are not Christians, have not rendered obedience to God's Word. I would be derelict in my responsibility as a preacher to not mention what it takes in order to become a child of God. I would be derelict in my responsibility of being a preacher if I did not present to you that aspect through faith, a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ and being baptized for remission of your sins. And neither would I be a good person because your soul is in jeopardy if I didn't mention those things. It's something that is needed in this congregation, because there are those in that situation. I don't mention it to pressure anyone. I mention it because there's a need that is there. So therefore, I preach it. Preach what is needed. And yes, Beverly, it is a reminder, but it is also the topic. It is also the topic. But then there are other things that take place in this congregation. And I know of some things, and I think that I present those things that are needed. And for the majority of those things, those that are involved in them know the situation and they know what they need to do. They sometimes just need a little encouragement, whether it be their attendance, whether it be their giving, whether it be just their desire to learn God's Word and to really delve into it. And so I make mention of the fact, of course, of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 from time to time. Study, do diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling with precision the word of truth. I love the ISV on that. Handling with precision the word of truth. I won't use Hebrews 10 verse 25 in connection with assembling together. And it's almost redundant as far as bringing it up now, because I'm talking to those that are here every Sunday afternoon. I realize that. And so I'll just say from that standpoint, you recognize the 122nd Psalm. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. And so preach what is needed, earnestly contend for the truth. Do not compromise the truth in any way. That's what we intend to do. That's what the elders give instruction for me to do as the preacher, and that's what I do, given the instruction by God Himself in so doing. And I pray that each and every one that is here, and I think that each and every one that is here, is an in-season hearer of God's Word and not an out-of-season hearer of God's Word. Ones that want to hear the truth. It's evident in our Bible studies, isn't it? Y'all do well. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.